Some kids were asked to write letters to God, and here's what some of them had to say. Dear God, it rained for our whole vacation. Been there, done that. And is my father mad? He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say. But I hope you will not hurt him anyway. Your friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. Dear God, is it true my father won't get to heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. And just so there's clarity, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? So, all right. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. I love kids. They speak of the truth, don't they? Well, the last several weeks, we have been stepping through the book of Romans. And I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to a church in Rome. That sounds obvious, but I just got to state that. He wrote it to a church that was in the city of Rome. And he's essentially trying to introduce himself to this church. He hasn't met them yet. He's never had the luxury in his mind, the luxury of going to Rome and meeting them. In this book, up until now, he's covered concepts such as God's wrath, God's love and faithfulness, the chosen people, the Jews, and how Christ Jesus has opened up the door to the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish. He said that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that it is nothing that we have done. Nothing that we have done, but all is because of God's grace, because of His love for us. So that is an extremely quick sentence about what we have come through up until today. Now Paul is moving into an area of relationships within the church. He's teaching that if one is truly in Christ Jesus, here are some qualities that we should be able to expect from anyone claiming to be a follower of Jesus. Does that make sense? One thing that amazes me is his idea of balance in all this. Essentially, he's saying that if we're to be a healthy church, we need to be a balanced church. So let's dig in. If I forgot to tell you, if you keep your Bibles handy, I'm literally going to be stepping through today's scripture. So with the time that we have. So we'll start with verse 9. His first point is, let love be genuine. Now, when we look at the word genuine and the Greek word that it comes from, it means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, i.e., don't be one way when you are present with people and another way when you are either with another group or just away from people. You know, don't say, like, hey, brother, I love you, man, and then you turn around and say, isn't Kevin a dork? You know what I mean? So, you know, be genuine. Be without hypocrisy. Does that make sense? So let love be genuine. He says hate or detest is another word. Detest what is evil. Hold fast. And this is interesting. It's stick like glue. Stick like glue. I like that. Stick like glue to what is good. I thought that was pretty cool. And then verse 10, love one another with mutual affection. Now, this is agape love. Agape love, which is unconditional. It's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. It's like Jesus' love for each of us. That's what that kind of love is. Does that make sense? Now, mutual affection, however, is the Greek word is a brotherly love. For instance, Philadelphia is Delphia, city of Phila, brotherly love. And now I'm not saying that Philadelphia literally, you know, if you walk in there, everybody gives you a hug. But what I'm saying is that word means city of brotherly love. All right, Philadelphia. And phileo is more of a brotherly love. It's like a parent loves a child. It's does that make sense? So he's covering both types of, well, two of the three types of love that's expressed in the Greek language, a sacrificial love, right? A sacrificial love for one another, and also that mutual affection, that brotherly love, that love that a parent has for a child within the community of faith. And so a mark of the true Christian is that we love one another, that our love is genuine and not hypocritical. Okay. So as we move on, if we look at the second half of verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. What does that mean? If you look at the New American Standard, it's give preference to one another. Give preference to one another. It's if you think of honor, it's something weighty, something valuable, something held in high esteem with dignity and respect. That's how we are to treat each other. All right? So he's putting layers on here. He's saying, you know, let our love be genuine, non-hypocritical, right? We need to love each other in a sacrificial way and a brotherly way, a parental way. And we need to outdo one another in showing honor. We need to lift each other up as if each of us have more worth than ourselves. Does that make sense? Literally, it says, lead the way for others in honor. Lead the way for others in honor. The Apostle Paul says that a mark of a true Christian is to honor and respect others. Okay? Number three, worship with one another. In verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not lag in zeal. Zeal is never lag behind or be slothful in diligence. Don't be a slowpoke in your zeal is what that means. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. And that implies a burning desire to serve the Lord. A burning desire to serve the Lord. It literally is boiling in the spirit. Now, I don't mean to offend anyone, any of you, but none of you seem like you're boiling in the spirit this morning. Maybe you. but whenever we come to worship, and not only do we need to be present, right? To be present in worship is more of a 1950s mentality. In the 1950s, there was more business that happened in church than happened Monday through Friday. I mean, this is an honest thing, right? I'm not saying this church, I'm saying in the church. And so it was important to be seen, right, in the church in that time, right? And quite honestly, a lot of us, right, have that philosophy. It's important to be seen. And that's one reason, I mean, even back in the Roman church, this was the thing. And that's why Paul is saying this, right? You need to, it has nothing to do with being seen. It has to do with letting love be genuine, to have that agape and that phileo love for one another, right? To outdo one another in showing honor. This is all to fellow Christians. This has nothing to do with people outside the church. This is us, right? And that honor is you hold each other up more than you hold yourself up. And that we worship together. We have a boiling spirit to come together and to worship God, to serve the Lord, to rejoice in hope, he says, be patient in suffering, and persevere in prayer. Now, these are all aspects of exciting, passionate, spirit-filled worship. Worship draws us closer to God. Worship draws us closer to one another. Worship promotes fellowship. Worship promotes fellowship. And how can we best worship and serve the Lord? By being zealous for Him. By burning and boiling with desire for Him. Being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. These are all things that worship, according to Paul, is to be about. And so the mark of a true Christian means that we worship together. We worship together. So what are these, since I don't have them on the PowerPoint again? Number one is that we love one another. Number two is that the mark of a true Christian is to honor and respect others. And number three is that we are to worship together. The mark of a true Christian means that we worship together. Number four, in verse 13, it tells us, contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. To share, it's to form koinonia. Koinonia, I know that's a fancy Greek word, but it means fellowship, togetherness, common bond, family. All right? So in a way, he's just putting layers on all this, and they're all tied one to the other, aren't they? I mean, because if we love one another with that agape love, what are we going to have? Huh? True love, but what are we going to have? We're going to have koinonia, right? Right? So we're going to have that that fellowship, that togetherness. We're going to want to be together. We're not going to want to miss on Sunday morning, right? Because we want to be together, right? If we're in a small group, we don't want to miss, right? Because we want to be together. And when we get together, our spirits boil in excitement and zeal, right? So that's what this is about. Paul is saying we need to share to form this idea of koinonia within the church family. We need to practice hospitality, and that's friendliness to strangers. We need to pursue strangers. We need to chase after hospitality. That's what that means. That very sentence, to practice hospitality, means that we need to chase after strangers and pursue strangers. To those that are new to our church family. We need to not only be gracious to one another, but we need to welcome the stranger, the Apostle Paul is telling us. Just to kind of establish this point a little bit more, a church newsletter mentioned a man who visited 18 different churches on successive Sundays, trying to find out what the churches were really like. And in every church, he was neatly dressed, which says something if that matters, by the way. He was neatly dressed and followed the same routine of giving ample opportunity for fellowship while he was there. Then he used a scale to rate the reception that he received. This was his scale. If he received a smile from another worshiper, he gave that church 10 points. If he received a greeting from someone sitting nearby, he gave that church 10 points. If there were an exchange of names, that was 100 points. For an invitation to have coffee, 200 points. For an invitation to return, 200 points. For an introduction to another worshiper. So if you as a worshiper were to introduce yourself, right? That's 10 points. No, that's 100 points. And then if you were to take that person and introduce to another worshiper, he gave that 1,000 points. Can you follow that? And then he gave 2,000 points for an invitation to meet the pastor, which who knows why that's the highest one. He said, on this scale, 11 of the 18 churches earned fewer than 100 points. Five, now listen to this, this blew me away. Five actually received less than 20 points. The conclusion, the doctrine may be biblical, the singing inspirational, the sermon uplifting, but when a visitor finds nobody who cares whether he is there, he's not likely to come back. You see, we need to be gracious to everybody who comes here. I would actually add some points in there for a random call from a worshiper saying thanks for coming. Like, for instance, if I met Dan and we not only exchanged numbers or names, but also exchanged numbers, and then I would give him a call as just a normal worshiper, not even the pastor, right? That, to me, would be worth 10,000 points for a church. See what I'm saying? Hey, Dan, let's go out to lunch sometime. Or some, you know, whatever. You're paying. just kidding. But this is real, and it's something that we continually have to work on. It has nothing to do with any particular church. I think it says more about human nature than anything, because I think we have a tendency, right, to be focused on our own issues, don't we? We have a tendency to believe that no one understands other than us, right? And so we have a tendency to close in our world because we're just simply, and I'm not saying anything's wrong with it, I'm just saying that we have a tendency to look at ourselves and wonder about our own lives instead of being open to other people and this idea of agape love within a church family. Right? We have got to be gracious to everybody who comes here, not just people we know. You have got to be intentional. If you don't know somebody, you've got to be intentional in going up to them and introducing yourself. Who cares if both of you have been worshiping here for 20 years? You don't know them, so introduce yourself, right? There's no reason to be embarrassed about anything. There are many of you that I've asked your names multiple times through the years, right? Yeah, does it make me mad? Yeah, it does. I wish I was like Bishop Shear. Well, I tell you, she could see you once a year, and she knew your name the next time she saw you. And I'm like, how in the world do you do that, girl? Right? Yeah, that's a gift. I mean, honestly, it is a gift. And so we need to practice and pursue hospitality. Every one of us is responsible to helping everyone else feel welcome here. Just because you're not a greeter this week doesn't mean you can come in and sit down and not talk to anyone. Right? Worship is not only about focusing our lives upon God, it's about being together, one with the other. So a mark of the true Christian is to share with one another and always show hospitality. So, as I go back through these, one, the mark of a true Christian is that we love one another. Two, the mark of a true Christian is to honor and respect others. Three, the mark of a true Christian is to worship together. Four, the mark of a true Christian is to share with one another and always show hospitality. Folks, there is so much more. I mean, this is packed. We could continue on. And that's just 9 through 13. There's 14 through 21. talking about many things that are marks of Christianity. But I want to end there, and I want to conclude our time today by reading this same scripture, but reading it from the Message. And the Message has a way of just saying things differently. It is important when you study that you use like New Revised Standard Version or the New International Version or New American Standard Version or something like that, right? But I like to use the Message. Many of you probably grew up reading the Living Bible, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I think everybody and their dog had a Living Bible. That dark green cover, I'll never forget it, right? Now, one thing that you need to understand in transliterations like that, it's like, for instance, with the Living Bible, that was a Southern Baptist pastor that took Scripture and rewrote it into, in the 70s, what was modern-day language. Now, nothing's wrong with that, but you need to know, because there's Southern Baptist theology in that book. And the dangerous thing with all that, I grew up with that Bible, so guess what? Right? So when you talk about baptism in the Living Bible, and knowing that it's a Southern Baptist pastor, how does he infer to baptism? Immersion, right? Yeah. So, and I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. What I'm saying is you need to know that when you study that Bible. Okay, the Message, right? It's just like the Living Bible, except it's even more modern. It came out, I think, around the time I went into ministry, which had been like 98, okay? And it is written by a Presbyterian pastor. Okay? So when you think about reading the Message, you've got to know whether that pastor meant to or not. The reality is he's a Presbyterian pastor, and his theology is going to come over into that Bible. Are you following me? So you've got to know this when you read Bibles. I believe everybody should have a Bible, but you've got to know the people that organize that Scripture. All right? Bible study Bibles are Bibles like the New King James Version, the New American Standard, New International Version, New Revised Standard Version, Bibles like that. Are you hearing me? But I still like to use the Message because it opens my eyes to new possibilities and things that I haven't considered. So I'm enough of that. But here is verses 9 through 21 in the Message. It's just a beautiful thing. Listen. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Isn't that awesome? Practice playing second fiddle. I'm going to let that one sink in just a little bit. Practice playing second fiddle. Verse 11, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. That's that zeal. You hear that? Be alert, servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Now, it doesn't end there. Listen to this. So, make friends with nobodies. Don't be a great somebody. In other words, don't puff yourself up. Don't hit back. I say that to my kids every day. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Verse 20, our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you praise for the Apostle Paul. We give you praise for his wisdom, his insights into who you are. We give you praise for the challenges that he lays before us. As we leave this place, God, I always like to be challenged on Sunday mornings with the word that you bring. It gives me something to chew on, God, throughout the week and work and live up to. And so I ask for your grace. I ask for your zeal. I ask for your courage. I ask that all of us, Lord, as we leave this place, that you will lift us up. Help us do you proud. Help us honor you and be attractive, Lord, to the stranger and invite them back so they can experience the wonderful love that we have here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.